Bibles to Joshua chapter 10. We've been working through the book of Joshua in my sermon series, and we took a break for a number of weeks here, and we're back to Joshua chapter 10. In order to understand what goes on in chapter 10, we need to remember a treaty that was made in Joshua chapter 9, a treaty that was based on deceptive parties. Namely, the Gibeonites came, and they pretended like they came from a long distance with haggard-looking clothes and rotten food, saying, these were new when we first set out, but we traveled such a long distance that they all went bad. And so we're from such a far country, please make a treaty with us. They knew that the nearby nations were under God's curse, and God was instructed the Israelites not to make any treaties with these nations in the Promised Land. But surely their moldy bread testified they're telling the truth. They're from a long, far-off country. But chapter 9, verse 14 tells us the crux of the problem was that they didn't consult the Lord. They didn't ask the Lord's advice on whether they should enter into this treaty or not. They did. They made a rash oath, a rash vow, a hasty decision we talked about. And they entered into this covenant, this treaty, this alliance with a people that they should not have. But here the covenant is tested in chapter 10. Are the Israelites going to be people of their word? Are they going to honor their vows, keep their oaths and commitment? Hear God's word. Joshua chapter 10, I'll be reading the first 15 verses. As soon as Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hohem, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Deber, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and the people of Israel." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon to make war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth-horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And as they fled before Israel while they were going down the ascent of Beth-horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ahalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, and the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord obeyed the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. Let us pray. Almighty God, we tremble at the awesome power which you displayed over the what we call the forces of nature, but are simply your divine providence being enacted day after day. Lord, we are amazed at the way in which you care for your people, the way in which your people care for those who aren't fun to care for. Lord, we thank you that you have given us great and precious promises in your word. And we pray this morning that your spirit would be at work doing what he has been given the task to do, to enlighten our mind's eyes, to guide us into truth, to convict us of sin, to encourage us. And Lord, we do pray that you would enable us by your Spirit's power to live righteously, dying daily to sin and living unto righteousness. Father, open our mind's eyes and open our ears to the truth of your word so that we may be careful to do all that it contains. We pray you would do this in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at the day that the sun stood still, it's a miraculous event to our eyes and to behold. And I'm sure in Joshua's day, it was a tremendous vision to behold. Let's review some of the events as they took place. What really happened here? There was a report. The report from the words of this king of Jerusalem, Adoni-Zedek, that Ai was destroyed by the Israelites. Jericho was destroyed by the Israelites, and now the Gibeonites have made peace. It's interesting to see the order there, because it's not the historical chronological order. First Jericho, then Ai, and then the treaty with the Gibeonites. The king's first plea to these other kings in the southern region of Canaan said, first, this is what he did to the people at Ai, this small city. And he's building up to Jericho, this mighty city. And now even close by to us, here in the south, to the Gibeonites, there has been a further incoming of this Israelite army. It's getting closer, and he's building this case. We need help. Gibeon was a royal city greater than Ai, he says. The Gibeonites were mighty men of valor. And still, we must do something about this. What is the response? The response is, we need to unite. Come up, in verse 4, and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel. Unite. Let's destroy the people of God. Let's destroy these Israelites and Joshua. Let's make war with Gibeon. For if we attack the one that has made peace, surely the Israelites will come running. A trap. Let's draw them into battle. Let's get Israel, and let's get them quickly. Well, the Gibeonites respond, and we see in verse 6, they say, come up to us quickly, save us, and help us. We're surrounded. All the kings of the Amorites in this hill country have gathered against us. The rescue. I'm somewhat puzzled as to why Joshua responded the way he did, because it's against human nature. Here the Gibeonites, who had deceived them, who had entered into this treaty, are now saying, come up. Not only come up, but come up quickly. The Israelites then made a 20-mile trek uphill in the middle of the night to help out the Gibeonites. This is the rescue mission that the Israelites went on for this treacherous nation. What can we learn from the events that took place? Well, we see at the outset here that the covenant is tested. An agreement, a promise is tested by nations that rage. And do you see what's going on? What is at the heart of the report that the king gives? Verse 2. The king of Jerusalem, he feared greatly. What was at the heart issue? We've been looking in our parenting class and shepherding a child's heart. Don't just focus on the behavior, but let's get to the heart. Here, Scripture reveals to us, what is the heart of this king's problem? His wicked actions in getting together the nations and in starting war was because of fear. Fear fuels fights. Fear contributes to strife. There was some envy going on. There was the disruption that this fear brought. And it brought this king to collaborate and connive with the other kings to try and form this unholy alliance, this collaboration of wicked men for a wicked end. Let's not be under any misunderstandings here. The Canaanites were wicked people. They had done some tremendously wicked things. These aren't just a bunch of guys getting together so that maybe we can get through this together. And this was an unholy alliance. These were wicked kings getting together so that they can squash out God's people. they were sold out for the cause. They were intent on their purpose. The rallying that took place, and we see, is that just in Joshua's day, or is that in today's day and age too? That wicked men will unite together for wicked causes, wicked purposes, to see that evil is done. And we see that entire religions will purport terror and violence as they unite together under this banner of religion. In the name of Islam, how much wickedness has been done, how much evil has been done as nations gather together in order to fight. The Canaanites didn't have any love for each other. That's why they were individual tribes and nations. But they could unite together for this purpose, to do evil, to fight against God. The collaboration that took place, it was intentional, it was intense. Five nations gathered together to do wickedness to Israel. They were sold out for their cause. But I would ask us, are we as sold out as the evildoers for our cause of righteousness? Let's listen to a song this week. Ask the question, are they working harder at what we think is wrong than we are for what we know is right? It's a probing question. I'm not saying to use their unrighteous means and their wicked ways, but I'm saying think of their zeal and passion for their cause. Is our cause not just? Is our cause not right? How hard are we working at doing what God commands us to do, at following through, and at being an advocate and ambassadors for Jesus Christ? We could step it up a notch, couldn't we? We could take seriously God's call on us. There is this test because the nations are raging. And if the nations are raging, there must be a response. And God gives promises. The Lord makes promises, as we read, that encourage and strengthen his people. Look with me at verse 8. The Lord said to Joshua, in the midst of this call up of troops, in the midst of the fierce opposition, the nations are raging. He says to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. If the motivating heart issue for the battle that was to ensue, this conglomeration of wickedness, was that this king of Jerusalem was in fear, the Lord makes a promise that is the antithesis of that. He says, do not fear. And what will spring from that, what will spring from that change in heart and that whole different motivation and priority, is service. Sacrifice, going to the aid of another. The Lord's promise says, you can go and fight for these Gibeonites. You can honor your treaty with them. I will fight for you. And not one of you, and I will give all of them into your hands. Not one will be able to stand before you. We need to remember the Lord's mission, and that allows us, remember the Lord's promise, and that allows us to put the mission first and the things that people do second. I guess in human nature, I would think Joshua is back at Gilgal, just kind of bummed a little bit about what these guys did to trick them and to get them into signing this treaty. And man, they fooled us once. That's rotten. And here comes the messenger. We're surrounded. Do you feel like the boy who cried wolf just showed up now? We're surrounded. Come up quickly. Save us. Help us. Now, if we were into the vengeance mode, if we were in the payback mode, which sometimes we get into, Joshua could have said, oh, we are at such a great distance from you. You are our distant neighbor, as you did say. And but by the time we got to you, our swords would probably all rust out, and we'd be of no use to you in battle. By the time we arrived, sorry, we couldn't help you. That's the attitude we want to have to people who have wronged us, right? Is that the attitude Joshua has? It's just the opposite. He does go quickly. He doesn't even sleep on it. They travel throughout the night. He goes in above and beyond, traveling 20 miles uphill to help somebody who's wronged him in the past. How does that compare to your attitude and my attitude when your spouse has wronged you, hasn't lived up to your expectations, your kids did something that just really got you, put you in a bad spot? Sometimes at work, somebody just did something that puts you in a bad light with the boss. How are you going to treat them? Your neighbor? Your friends? When we get stabbed in the back, when somebody turns on us, when somebody does evil to us, We want to repay that evil, or at least be slow to act. Or say, as Joshua could have said, well, we'll pray for you, Gibeon. We'll put you on our prayer list. Maybe we'll call around tent to tent and say, hope things that work out well for you, we'll pray for you. I'm not trying to minimize prayer or diminish the power of prayer, but prayer with action is what God wants to see. Sometimes we get into this routine of acting like the world acts and trying to repay evil for evil. Keep those balances. I'm keeping score. You did that to me. Oh, you kept me waiting for a half hour. I guess I could wait. Keep you waiting for a half hour. We want to tit for tat, go back and forth with people instead of showing grace and mercy and coming to people in their time of need. Let's take action based on God's promise. The promise is secure. Not one will stand before you. The Lord will help us to respond righteously because he is faithful. The Lord is faithful. And we see two aspects of the battle, that two different miracles going on here on the battlefield. The first one is the miracle that is from the heavens. That is the hailstones that came from the heavens. The other is the miracle in the heavens where the sun stood still. Let's look first at the miracle from the heavens. As we read in verse 11, the Israelites were chasing and fighting, had already engaged the enemy, were fighting, and the Lord then threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. The Lord is faithful. The Lord will fight battles. This miracle was hailstones coming down in the midst of a battlefield and taking out the enemy. Now, if you can imagine the warfare taking place, this was hand-to-hand combat. This wasn't a skirmish where 300 yards over here was the enemy and we have this distance, and so when God sent the hailstorm, the clouds formed over here, and just where it's like the cloud over here. It wasn't going that way. There was hand-to-hand combat. There was chasing. There was right on top of one Israelite. The Israelite was on top of one Canaanite. The hailstone came down and hit the Canaanite, but left the Israelite untouched. With such precision and focus, God acted directly on his enemies. The headline might have read, "Storm kills no Israelites, but killed all the enemy." Can you imagine how amazing that is? How miraculous that is? The focused special attention of God to do his purposes. Sometimes God works alone, without our input, with direct, focused action on our behalf. Sometimes he does that for us, and we just have to give him the glory and praise. That specific act that he did for us, focused action on our behalf, where we do nothing to get what God gives us. Have you been on the receiving end of that? Have you seen God work so specifically in your life, and you can take no credit for what happened? The Israelites weren't sitting on the hill with their laser designator, allowing that bunker-busting bomb to come down and hit exactly where they have pointed that hailstone should come down. Those hailstones weren't laser-guided. It was GPS. It wasn't global positioning. It was God-placed stones. He put it right where he wanted, directly on the enemy, and it didn't touch the Israelites. What an amazing feat for God to do. Give him the glory. Give him the credit. There was a miracle in the heavens, too, and it was broad in scope and for all to see. The sun stops. Look at verse 12. At the time Joshua spoke to the Lord, in the day where the Lord God gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, sun stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ahalon. The sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. What's going on here? The sun standing still. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There's been no day like it before or since when the Lord obeyed the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. This miraculous intervention allowed the Israelites to act further on what God had told them to do. It wasn't direct and focused where God was doing all the action. It was God has suspended the sun in place so that the Israelites can act in the way that he already called them to act. they weren't letting God do all the work. They were doing what they were called to do also. Do you find yourself in that mode sometimes? You see, sometimes God stops the world around us so that we can do what we're supposed to do. Sometimes God works to provide an opportunity for a human means to accomplish his ends. And he just chooses to use us. He doesn't have to. God could have knocked out every enemy with a hailstone with great precision and not need one sword of the Israelites. But the Israelites were called to fight. They were called in the battle to do their part. And so God's suspending time, allowing the sun to... And I'm a little concerned at some of the commentators that I read that are trying to explain this away and trying to say that this was one way of how it could have happened. And obviously, since the sun doesn't really... The sun doesn't really stand in the sky except that the earth is in its rotation, observing the sun coming and going, and that the earth would have to stop on its axis rotating in order for the sun to stand still? Is this what God... Listen, I don't claim to, and the Bible doesn't purport the physics of how this all took place. It just says it does. And can we by faith accept that this is the way it happened, that God divinely intervened? And he didn't have to have a physical, natural explanation because he is the God of all nature. He is the God of natural law, and he sets things in their place. The headline in the book of Jasher might have read, "The world is stunned, the sun stands still." The Lord heard a prayer of a person. He heard the prayer of Joshua, and the Lord listened to him. And the amazing thing was that the Lord obeyed the voice of man. And I guess that from our human perspective, we see the creator listening to the creature. But when we have an understanding of prayer as it's taught throughout the scriptures, the prayer is offering up our desires for what we want. But in the end, God transforms our desires to be what he wants for us. And so God was going to do what he was going to do. He just allowed Joshua to get the prayer right before he did what he did. Sometimes the Lord does that in answering our prayers and in changing our hearts. The Lord answered here in battle. In our lives, we see God fight for us sometimes without our intervention, without our work. And imagine here the testimony that that is when God works for us. Do you have that testimony? Are you able to talk of that testimony, that what God has done for you apart from what you've done? I hope we have that in Jesus Christ, because Jesus paid it all. He did all the work, and I can only point to him. What was the testimony in Joshua's day when this miracle took place to all of Israel and to the Gibeonites? These Gibeonites, who the umbrella of the covenant had just tipped over so that they were now allies of Israel. What are they going to see about this God of the Israelites? They're going to see that these Israelites are going to work faithfully for them. They said by their actions, the Israelites said by their actions to the Gibeonites, "You can scam us, but we're going to serve you. You can deal with us treacherously. You can play us for fools, but we're going to be faithful to you." Is that a powerful testimony to the Gibeonites or what? "We entered into this deceitfully, but these people are going to deal with us righteously." Are you having that same testimony to the world that you live in? That when people mistreat you and people do wrong to you, do you treat them with kindness and show them love, the love that Christ would show to you? That's a powerful testimony to the Gibeonites of the faithfulness of the Israelites, but it points to a greater faithfulness, as the miracles point directly to the faithfulness of God. More importantly, the Gibeonites could look at the faithful and all-powerful God of the universe. It's a testimony of answered prayer, of dependence on God and not on our human achievements. They couldn't at the end of the day say to the Gibeonites, "You see all those guys we hacked up? Oh, that's right, more were killed with the hailstones than our actions." But it points back to God. I was saddened to hear a quote-unquote testimony of a woman who was speaking of a changed life, an experience that she had at this talk with some women, that God was mentioned two times and Jesus wasn't mentioned once. That there was this idea of how wonderful things turned out and how great things had happened, and now things were going so awesome, but Jesus had nothing to do with it. What kind of testimony is that? It's not the testimony that we see in Scripture. We don't see Jesus apart from, or God apart from, what actually takes place in our lives. We need to be pointing to that. When the Lord answers us in His action, when the Lord works on our behalf, and He gives us an opportunity to obey Him and to serve Him, our response should not be, yes, I obeyed, yes, I served, look at what I did. It should be, look what the Lord has done. The Lord is gracious. It's only because of Christ that I could stand before you and I did what I did. That's an opportunity to point to the one who made you, the one who saved you. In Philippians 2, 14 and 15, do all things without grumbling or complaining. Boy, if I was an Israelite on that 20-mile march at night, I might have been tempted to grumble and complain. What is Joshua thinking? These losers entered into... What? I wouldn't do everything without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You will shine. You will look different if you're not like the rest of the world, complaining and, oh, they did this to me and I did that to me, and arguing and saying my rights and what happened to me. When you do things without arguing or disputing, you stand out, because the world is crooked. The world is perverse. They're full of the kings of Jerusalem, conniving and collaborating together to do evil and wickedness. We need to stand out. We need to collaborate to do righteously. We need to encourage one another as a body of Christ, exhort one another to good deeds and good acts, not so that they see our good works, but that they would see our good works and that they might glorify the Father because of them, that we might shine out as stars, but not having a light and brilliance of our own, but only the reflection of the sun's light as it goes forth into this dark world. We will stand out when you start treating people who treat you poorly in a loving way. That's not natural. That's supernatural. And I pray for myself and for you that that would give opportunity to point to Jesus and to say it's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus Christ, His offering of Himself for me, the miraculous death on the cross that forgave me, brought forgiveness of my sins, is the only basis for which I do that. Keep your eyes open for those opportunities. As you see the Lord work and make the sun stand still for a moment so you can have a conversation with somebody, so that you can be brought in contact with somebody who needs to hear the truth of the gospel, may they see it in your actions, and may you recognize God at work in your life to bring that to happen. A.W. Pink says in his commentary on Joshua, he says, thus will faith perceive the wisdom, goodness, and power of God in every event. Anything short of this is virtual atheism, which gives God no place in His dominion over the world. Do you see God at work in your life? Or was that just what happened with the Israelites? Is that just what happened with the apostles? Is God at work in your life, arranging and rearranging the events of your personal history to provide you both with deliverance that you could never do yourself, intervention which has nothing to do with you, and also intervention in which He gives you time to act. He gives you time to react and to do what He's called you to do. You're not just sitting around waiting for that hailstone to fly out of the air and take care of all your problems. He does those sometimes, but He also provides you the opportunity and me the opportunity to do what He's already called us to do, and to act on the behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be His ambassadors. He could save the world without us, but He chooses to use us. He can do many things, but we are sometimes the means that God uses to accomplish His ends. His ends are secure. His promises are faithful. Again and again, we see His promises, keeping His promises, honoring His vows and commitments to us. May we be faithful to honor our vows, commitments, and to give God the glory as He blesses. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You are an awesome, almighty God. We are just staggered at the miracles that You perform. We can read about and see Your intervention in the world events. Lord, help us to, with our eyes wide open, look to the world around us as we've looked at Scripture to see You at work. and to praise you for it. Lord, forgive us for our virtual atheism in seeing and failing to see you at work. Lord, I do pray that you would give us eyes of faith to see your hand of providence, of your direction from your word, and may we have the strength to overcome our selfishness and our feelings that have been hurt, and to step out in faith to serve others as you have called us to, as your Son himself has modeled for us. Lord, help us, we pray. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.